Okay, today is October the 30th, 2012, and we prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us another day, a day of your grace, a day that we can grow. We're so thankful for your word and for your plan and including us in it and giving us the revelation that we need in order to execute that plan. So we pray that you'll give us the good sense, the motivation to be good and faithful servants as we learn better how to execute the Christian way of life. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I've been looking forward to tonight. It's very possible that what we're going to cover tonight, and probably won't finish it tonight, but maybe tomorrow night as well, very possibly could be the most important thing that we've covered in this whole series. And this is lesson number 100. So we spent quite a bit of time in getting the gospel right. In the last, month at least, we've been slugging away at some pretty deep theological issues, and sometimes that's a little hard. So what I'm going to teach now is going to be very practical. It's something that we desperately need. When I was in high school and college both, playing football, we always had scouts that would go out and analyze the other team that we were going to play the next week, and they would go out and scout and find out all the information they could get. And then they would come back and they would look at films and they would look at them practice if they could. And they would devise a plan, a strategy on what it's going to take to beat this team. They would look at the defense, and if the defense was weak in the defensive back area, then the strategy would be to throw a lot of passes. And if there might be one side of the line that was a little weaker than the other, then the plays that would be called would be trying to attack that weak side of the line. If the players on the opposing team had a good offense, maybe the quarterback threw a lot of deep passes, then the linebackers would probably get further off the ball. They'd be further back so that they could cover the passes. If they had a lot of screen passes, a screen pass, by the way, is when the offensive line purposely allow the defensive lineman to get past them. And what that does is develop an empty spot where the line would normally be. They already have gone into towards the backfield to get the quarterback, and there's this empty space there, and one of the ends or maybe a back would run into that empty space, and they would just lob the ball over the line right to the one of the receivers, called a screen pass. Well, if they did that a lot, they would be warned about that. And so they went into a game with a plan to execute. They just didn't go into a game and say, well, I hope we win. They had to have a strategy. Later on, when I was in the log home business, I received excellent sales training. And even in that area, they taught us how to execute a plan, that you had to have a strategy. Prior to that time, I thought when people would come into our log home model, we'd be nice and answer whatever questions they had, and it was really pleasant, and everything went well, except nobody was buying houses. And we thought, well, we really need to be trained. And fortunately, they trained us. And what they trained us to do is to have a strategy. When someone walks into the door, you know who they are. You know where they come from. You don't know anything about them. And so we would be executing a plan as to find out if they're qualified to buy or not. And we wanted it to look like chit-chat. To them, it was just, well, aren't they friendly? They ask us where we were from, and are we just passing through? And you know, it just seems like small talk. But in our mind, the whole thing, and we were being nice. I mean, we like to talk to people and be cordial. But it wasn't just chit-chat. The whole time that we were asking them questions and talking to them, in our mind we were going on, okay, I'm getting enough information now. I know I'm going towards the plan, the goal. My first goal is to find out, are they qualified to buy? And if you find out right off the bat that they're not qualified, you're just not going to spend half a day with them. And some people, unfortunately, who are the least qualified, has the most questions. And they will just eat up your time, and you have to develop a skill in how to be cordial to them and yet get distance between you and them, so when other people come in that are qualified, you can spend some time with them. And these people never knew, if you did your job well, aren't they nice? They would never know that there was a strategy being executed while they talked to them. And that has a lot to do with how we witness to other people. Very few Christians, when they go to witness to an unbeliever, have a strategy in mind. They don't have a plan to execute. And because they don't have a plan, a lot of the time, they go away and they don't know any more than they did before they started talking to them. They don't know if they move them any closer to the gospel to make a decision whether they're going to accept or reject Christ. It's because they didn't know, I hate to put it this way, but they just simply didn't know what they were doing. And so what we're going to be doing, what I'm going to be teaching you, is at least two strategies that are imperative for you to be able to employ. Because if you don't have strategies, you're going to look something like this. Have a little PowerPoint. Don't worry, it's not going to scare you. I know some of you think, uh-oh, what is it this time? Okay. Here we are in Brenham, Texas, right here. And we want to get somebody up here to, what is this, Kansas? We want to get them up here to where the gospel is, okay? Now, I think Nebraska's up here, isn't it? This is Nebraska? Okay, this is Nebraska. Okay, right in the middle of the country here is the gospel. That's where you want to get them to. So you engage someone in a conversation, and you want to witness to them. But the first thing they do is bring up an issue, and you're over here. You're not going to the gospel. You're talking about something that they choose to talk about. And so you just go along with it. You want to be friendly. And the next thing you know, you're all the way up here in New Hampshire. That's a long ways from here, Nebraska. But you're trying to do the best you can. The problem is they're controlling the conversation, not you, because you don't have a plan. The next thing you know, boy, you go all the way over to California. Probably here they brought up something about tongues, and now you're over here in California. Doesn't that fit? Well, it's probably somebody in California that might be on the Internet now. So that's the last I'll listen to him. That's all right. If you're from California, don't get offended. I'll get someone else from another state before it's over. Okay, so now you're in California, and the conversation takes you all the way down here to Florida. It's like somewhere around Orlando in here. And you're thinking, I want to get to the gospel. What am I going to do? And the next thing you know, you're up here in North Carolina. You go over here to Montana. You're down here into Nevada. You go up here to Colorado, you go down here to New Mexico, and finally you may get around to getting to the gospel. But by the time you get here, what is this person thinking about? You've took him all the way around the country. He's so confused now that when you actually get him close to the gospel, he didn't know what to think. See? That's the way a normal witnessing situation goes for someone who does not have a strategy and a plan going into it. You talk, you try to give them, I like to use the term, and I know it's not very sophisticated, but what you want to do is spill your guts. What that means is you're going to tell them everything you know about Jesus and the gospel and salvation and think something's bound to stick. But when you're talking about those things, they come up with questions that take you all over the map. And you want to get them here, but by the time you get them here, they are really confused. Now, that's the way a normal witnessing situation goes, unfortunately. So, I spent a lot of time making that map. I didn't spend much time using it, did I? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and put the notes up here. This is lesson 100. Witnessing strategies. When we witness to unbelievers, it should be more than merely chit-chat. Now, it should look like chit-chat. Just like when you're talking to a salesman who knows what he's doing, it's going to seem like you're just passing the day. But he is going to know so much about you, and he's going to instill a motivation and a desire in you for his product, and you never saw it coming. That's what they do, and that's what we want to do, essentially with an unbeliever. We must have a plan or strategy in mind to lead them to the truth, and the truth was in Nebraska where the gospel is. You have to have that plan. It's like if you don't have a target, how do you know you're going to hit it? If you don't have a destination in mind, how do you know if you arrive? You have to have that strategy. And it's to lead them to the truth. And we're just not talking about the whole realm of doctrine. We're talking about the truth with regards to their eternal destiny. That's what we're interested in. All of the peripheral issues, the hundreds of them, doesn't matter what they think. If they bring them up, we are off of that right back to the goal of getting them to think about their eternal destiny. Now, the two strategies that are given below work best on those who claim they believe in Jesus Christ but still depend on works to be saved, as opposed to those who are atheists who claim there is no God. And so you're going to find out what type of person they are, what they believe, so that you'll know what strategy to use by doing what? Asking them questions. You're just going to chit-chat, ask a few innocuous questions, things that are non-threatening. And as you're doing that, a lot of times they will tell you more than you ever dreamed just by asking. Sometimes you ask one person a question that has to do with church or theology or religion, and they'll tell you everything you want to know. You don't even have to ask them another question. They're eager to tell you. And as they're telling you this, you don't ever stop. When they're trying to divulge what they believe, don't ever stop them. If they say, yes, I don't really believe in the virgin birth, and I don't believe in the Trinity, but I do go to this church. I've seen Christians do this. Interrupt them while they're giving them more information and say, well, wait a minute. You don't believe in the virgin birth? And they already stopped them, and they might have been just on the verge of getting more information that they would need to know what strategy to use, but they interrupt. Let them talk about themselves. They love to do it. But be listening and planning and getting ready to use your strategy as that's happening. So, see, if you're talking to an atheist, you wouldn't talk to them the same way that someone who says that they already believe in Jesus Christ, would you? You'd have to use a total different strategy. So what I'm saying is the strategies that I'm going to teach you are really most effective to unbelievers who claim that they believe in Jesus Christ but still are trying to work for their salvation. Now, how many people does that cover in our country? Most of the people that you will come in contact with in our environment, in this country, will not hesitate to tell you, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. But very few of them understand what believing in Jesus Christ means in order to secure eternal life. And so the strategies that I'm using have only to do with people who already believe, say they believe in Jesus Christ. Now, in these strategies, I'm going to give you a few things to say, some questions to ask. But I don't want you to take this as if I'm going to say, you say this, and then they say this, and then you say this, and then they say that, because it never works. They never say what you think they're going to say next. But the questions that I'm going to be including in utilizing in these strategies are for you to be thinking about. You have to already have as your goal and your plan to get to these questions. You're looking for openings whereby you can insert these questions in there in your own words so that you can take them to that place. You've got to take them to a place that is contrary to them thinking that they still have to work in order to be saved. Okay? So you can take notes and you can write it all down or go to the website or the notes and look at it. But what I'm trying to do is for you, help you develop a strategy that is going to be most useful for people that you come in contact with most of the time. Well, there are people, the question was, is there a group that doesn't believe in the Trinity, but what else was it? Oh, they believe in the Trinity, but they're still trying to work? Yeah, here's you're going to have people that may say, oh, yes, I believe in the Trinity. I believe that Jesus was virgin born. I believe that he went to the cross to die for my sins. And you would think, oh, well. And they even believe that he was resurrected from the grave. You would think, oh, well, surely they must be saved. Well, Catholics believe that. And if they adhere to the Catholicism, as far as salvation goes, they're not saved. And so we have to have a strategy and ferret out in their soul. Well, let me go to the next point, and it will kind of explain itself. Most unbelievers embrace two lies concerning salvation, the ones that we run into most of the time. There's two lies that they have bought into entirely, which characterize what they believe with regard to salvation. The first lie is one must work their way to heaven, pure and simple. In fact, there is a small minority of people who don't believe that. That small minority of people have heard the gospel and have accepted it, but that's not a large number. A lot of people think, well, if a person goes to church, if they're really serious about their religion, then chances are that they're saved. It's not how much you believe something, how fervent your belief is. It's what is your belief? Are you believing the right thing that's going to get you to heaven? So there's two groups and two strategies. We're going to have a strategy for each group. The first one is one must work their way to heaven, which will be most of the people you come in contact with. And the second lie is that salvation can be lost. Most of the time, these go together. But people in their own thinking will usually emphasize one or the other. Their life is characterized whether they think they have to have enough works and be good to go to heaven, or else they may think I'm already saved, but I have to maintain that salvation and I can lose it somewhere along the way. So we have those two lies have affected, or I may say infected, the great majority, not only of unbelievers who will acknowledge that they're unbelievers, but I would say even the great majority of those who profess to be Christians. So we're talking about a massive amount of people that we're going to run into that one of these two, or a combination of these two strategies, are going to work. So we have to learn these strategies because they're going to work probably 95% of the time, because the people that we run into have already embraced these lies. And these are the areas we have to deal with. This is the two targets that we have to plan our strategy on how to get them to the gospel. Okay? Strategy number one. I think I'm just going to show. Can y'all still see this at the bottom? Okay, because I don't want you reading ahead. I'm going to talk a little bit maybe on each one. Not that anybody would do that, but it's a temptation. I'm going to call it strategy A for the first lie, which requires works for salvation. Now, here's the thing. Our strategy is to focus on salvation being a gift from God. Now, who are we talking about? The people who think that you have to work in order to get to heaven in some form or fashion. And so our whole strategy, our point, our focus, our goal is to get them to understand that salvation is a gift from God. That's our talk. We don't care about anything else when we're talking. We don't care what they bring up. What we're going to do is ask questions and be able to persuade them and herd them to this point that they need to get to understand this is what you have to decide. You can't work to heaven. So they need to know that. So our focus, listen to this again here, is we have to help them see that salvation is a gift from God. If we can do that, their whole house of cards of thinking that they have to work and be good enough to go to heaven folds. Okay? A number one I have here is ask them, have you ever had to pay for a gift? Now, I'm not saying that you have to ask those exact words. And you don't have to say it in any particular point in time. It could be that you're just talking to somebody and you're on vacation and you're new to the area. And you might tell them, I'm just on vacation and I was looking for a church to go to on Sunday. What church did you go to? You don't know what they're going to say. Boy, do you not know. So you have to be, it doesn't matter what they say, your strategy and your goal does not change whatsoever. If they say, well, I don't go to church. And you say, oh? And what does that mean to them? It's your turn to talk. The ball is in your court. You can't just leave it there. It's rude. And so they're going to tell you why they don't go to church. Or they might say, well, you know, I'm a deacon at the First Baptist Church of where you're at. And if they say something like that, you might say, oh, well, what does your church teach about salvation? You have no idea what they're going to say, do you? It doesn't matter what they say. Because what your goal is to get them to thinking about this gift. So they might say, oh, we teach that you need to believe in Jesus Christ, or we teach that you need to give your heart to Christ. We teach that you have to be baptized. You know, whatever they say, it doesn't matter because you're going to get them to your goal, which is for them to address the issue that salvation is a gift from God. So whatever they say, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent, you might say, oh, well, do they teach that salvation is a gift from God? See, it doesn't matter what they say. Do you understand? Because they're not controlling this conversation. You are. Because you have a strategy and you have a plan. And if you have a strategy and plan, guess what? They don't. They're just answering your questions. And so when you ask them, well, do they believe that salvation is a gift from God? You know what they probably will say? Huh? They may have, probably have never even heard of that before. So it doesn't matter what they say, what are you going to do next? You're going to take them closer to that goal. Ask them, have you ever had to pay for a gift? Wouldn't that be interesting? You think that's a pretty simple question, don't you? Huh? It's not. Because there has been so many people muddy the water with what the definition of a gift is. Here's a few. You ask them if you ever had to pay for a gift, and you would probably think they would say no, and maybe some of them will say no right off the bat. However, consider these things. Is a car promised to a son if he graduates from high school a gift? Don't tell me, just think about it. I'm a father, and I tell my son, graduate from high school, and we're going to get you a car. We're going to give you a car. Give? Oh, that must be a gift. No. Why is it not a gift? There's a condition. There's a requirement. See? How about, is dessert promised to a child if he eats everything on his plate a gift? I mean, that you see that all the time, don't you? Parents, especially these days. When I was a child, I was to eat. Yes, sir. And it better all be gone. Well, these days, now, honey, if you eat all your potatoes, then you get a dessert. Well, is that dessert a gift? Well, Mommy will give you a dessert. Is that a gift? What do you say? No. Why? Something's required. Is a book from a televangelist where a love gift is necessary a gift? Huh? But it's called a love gift. Boy, you know, it just is. What they do is they use the term gift, which it's not, because if you're going to get the book, something's required, isn't it? And they think if they put love in front of gift, it kind of diminishes the requirement. You're doing it because you love Jesus. Doesn't matter. There's still something required, right? So is it a gift? No. But they call it a love gift, but it's no love gift. It's a commodity that people have to merit, pay something for. Is a very expensive necklace offered to a woman by a man she hardly knows a gift? Huh? Probably most of the women say, I think not. There's ulterior motive there. You ask the men, they might, well, that's a nice gesture. And the women said, nope, not a gift. Payment is required. When a free gift is offered in advertising, is it really free? Don't you see this all the time? Come up to our property and claim your free microwave. It's free. Is it? You have to burn your gas to get there. And when you get there, they're going to eat up your time. And no telling what else you're going to get in over your head. It's not free. You see why I'm giving these is because you would think when you ask someone if you can pay for a gift, some people have to think because how often it's been misused here. Here's the definition of a gift, by the way, from Webster's Seventh Collegiate Dictionary. Definition of gift: something voluntarily transferred from one person to another without compensation. That's what a gift is, according to Webster. So if anybody wants to argue with you whether a gift is able to receive payment or not, you can say according to its definition, no compensation can be received. If it is it a gift? No. Make sure they understand and agree that a free gift has no work or payment required. Now, You hear what I'm... Don't skip this. You're not trying to talk and tell them that it's a gift. You have to ask them the right questions so that they will be able to tell you that it's a gift. That no payment is required. You want to hear it from them. You want them to decipher this for themselves. Because if you don't, and they still think that a gift requires payment, you can't go any further. But it shouldn't be that hard, especially if you want to go to a definition, to show them that a gift requires no payment. Then you can ask them, did you know that salvation is a gift from God? They've already acknowledged, yes, you can't pay for it. And you're talking to people who believe that you have to work for your salvation. And when you ask them, did you know that salvation is a gift from God? What do you think they're going to say? If they're honest. You don't know what they're going to say. That's one thing when you're talking to strangers, you're talking to people you don't know what they... A lot of time they don't make sense. So, they probably will say no. So you need to be ready to back it up with Scripture. They're going to say, I didn't know that it was a gift. Don't you know that most people, even church-going people, don't recognize that salvation is a gift? Here's the verses. And these few verses are verses that you must commit to memory. The first one is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Why would we go to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? Because it calls salvation what? A gift. Not only does it call it a gift, but it says it's not of works. And I assume you all know Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I shouldn't even have to quote it. Romans 6, 23. Why would we bring that one up? Because it says gift also. Now, when you're talking to people, you don't have to give the address necessarily. You can just say, well, the Bible says such and such and such and such. And it depends. I think the Holy Spirit leads in these issues because some people feel more comfortable if you give the address, and others may think you're just showing off if you give the address and you're starting to preach. I don't know which one, but the Holy Spirit will give you the guidance as to whether you should give the address or not. But what's really important is that they hear what God says about salvation being a free gift. Y'all all know Romans 6:23. That's right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you've given them two verses right off the bat. It's a combination punch. Boom! Ephesians 2:8-9. Boom! Romans 6:23. And they're already on their heels because they probably hadn't either they've never heard of those verses or they really didn't have much meaning to them. And then to put icing on the cake, you go into Romans 4:5. What does Romans 4:5 say? But to the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, what does that verse say right off the bat? To the one who does not work, but believes. Okay? And then we have Titus. I don't have it. Did it come over here? Yeah. Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and so forth, I wouldn't quote but the first part of that verse, because if you go into the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, they're going to say, oh! You know, they're just going to freak out. They don't know what you're talking about. It's not necessary. You're telling them the pertinent information that they need to know. That should be enough scriptures for them to be reeling at that point. And guess what you're talking about? What is necessary, a gift, right? You're talking all this time and you're focusing on where they need to be in order to be saved. And they must recognize that it's a gift and you can't work for it. If they say yes, did you know that salvation was a gift? You don't say, praise the Lord, you're welcome, you're a fellow believer. That's what we want to say. But if they say yes, but it takes effort on our part They won't always word it that way. They'll say yes, but usually there's a but in there somewhere. And see, this, you can anticipate this. They're not saying, yes, I knew it. They probably didn't. But they can't argue with the scriptures you're just given. So what they're really saying, yes, I understand that, but... And now they're going to tell you what they really think. It takes effort on our part. They're just telling you what they've always believed. Example, they might say, yes, I understand that it's a gift, but you still have to be baptized. You still have to be moral. You have to attend Mass. You must have regret or whatever it is. When they see, they just because they agree with you does not mean they agree with you. Because they have a provision in there. But, yes, I understand what you're saying, but there's always going to be that big, fat but in there. And that cancels out everything that went before it. Now they're going to tell you what they really believe and what they're still believing. They may say that we know, that they may say that they know they don't deserve what Christ did for them, but faith alone is not enough. That's what they're really feeling. That's what they believe. The point there is deserve. Just because they know that they don't deserve to be saved does not mean that they automatically accept the fact that it can only be received as a gift. You understand that? A lot of people will recognize they don't deserve to be saved. But that does not mean that they recognize it must only come as a free gift. They just don't believe that. They might use the term, this is too simple. It's oversimplistic. Ask them then, you don't have to have it in this order, but somewhere, if they make that point, you're going to insert a question similar to this. Why did Christ have to go to the cross if we can do what is necessary to secure our salvation? Because you're telling them it's a gift, and they're trying to argue, no, it's not. You still have to do something. And so this should be a knockout punch. What can they say? Why did Christ have to go to the cross if we can do what's necessary to secure our own salvation? In other words, if we can work to be saved, why did Christ have to come to the cross? Why did we need Him? Say it however you want to, but get the point across. Did He make a wasted trip? Did He not do the job? See the questions that you can ask? Because that's what they're really saying. They're alleging that, yeah, maybe Christ had to go to the cross, but I had to do my part. And by the way, if you ask these questions, don't say anything else. You wait till you get a reply. Don't go on, because that might be the very point where the Holy Spirit is convicting them, because they know that that does not make sense, what they have embraced. And you've got to give them time to sort that out in their mind for them to come to that conclusion. And they may be in the process of doing that, and you just ask them this question, but you were too impatient to wait for their answer, so you go on to something else, and it just they don't have to make that decision. They're not convicted, because now you're talking about something else. You let them off the hook. It's like for a salesman, when you give them the close, when you're closing the deal and you make that last thing, the way I used to say it, press hard, there's three copies. And I would hand it to them. And you know what our trainer said? If you have to get gray duct tape and put it over your mouth, you do it. You don't say a word, because the first one that speaks loses. And, oh, that's the hardest thing to do. You've given them everything that they need in order to get the house that they want, but they're afraid. And you put it right before them, and they have to come to that decision and make that commitment, we're going to do it. And then they feel real good about themselves. They're happy. But if you start talking, if you're trying to close a deal, here it is. Three copies, press hard, and there's silence, and you just are suffering over there. It seems like an eternity. And you say, now remember, you get insulated windows with this. You know what they're going to do? Oh, yeah, about those windows. And you're starting talking again, and it's gone. You see what I'm saying? Now you're talking about windows, and you've got to get them back over to that point again. So what I'm saying is when you ask these questions, first person who talks, well, really, first person that talks really doesn't lose. You lose. But if they talk, very possible they might win. You understand what I'm saying? This is not pressure, folks. We're not trying to. It's not like saying, now you got to buy this. You got to become a believer. You got to believe in Christ. Look at your kids. You're going to go to hell. They're not going to have a father. They can be worried about it. You just go on and on and on. And they're just sitting by, whoa. What kind of nut is this? But you're asking them questions, and it's the questions that penetrate right into their soul because you're waiting for them to think about it and come up with some kind of resolution. Now, they're going to be trying to wiggle. They're going to try to think of anything they can to not agree with you that salvation is a gift from God and you still have to work. They're going to come up with anything they can, and that's okay. But when you ask them that question, you're going to get an answer before you go any further. You understand? So if they say, when you ask, why did Christ have to go to the cross? If we can do what's necessary to secure our own salvation? If we can be saved by our own works, why did Christ have to come to the cross? And you wait. That's a hard question to answer after you just gave them the scriptures about it being a gift and it's not by works. And the logical, it's the logic. Why would Christ do that? He spent a wasted trip if that's the case. Now here's the next point. Since God offers salvation as a gift and only as a gift, the only thing one needs to do to be saved is what? Receive the gift. You can't do anything. The only thing you can do is receive a gift. Isn't that true when anybody gives you a gift? You can't work for it. There's no conditions attached. Now, usually, if it's face-to-face, like I'm going to give Barbara this pen. Here, this is a gift for you. You see what she did? She reached out and took it, didn't she? What'd she do? I need my pointer back. I mean, it wasn't really a gift. It was conditioned. Yeah. I should have gave her something here. You want this pen? You're going to have this pen. It doesn't write. Go ahead and take it. Did you see what she did? Isn't that what you do when someone gives you a gift and they're handing out there? What do? You just reach out and get. You receive the gift. Now, Jesus Christ, we can't see Him. He can't reach down out of heaven with a big hand and have eternal life in this real pretty package with a bow on it and say, here. We can't. That's not how it's done, is it? We'll talk about that receiving now. Since no work or payment can be done to receive a gift, how is it received? How is it received, especially when we're talking about God? Here's the answer. Simply by accepting it. When you accept a gift, it's yours. When I gave Barbara that pen in this play-like giving of a gift, but you can't keep that pen, she reached out to take it. Now, she could. Here's the next thing. When a gift is offered, there are only two choices, to accept it or reject it. That's the only two choices you have. You're either going to accept it or reject it. Do people reject gifts? All the time. We were just talking a moment ago about you ladies, probably somewhere along your lifespan, some guy came up and offered you something that was razzle-dazzle, something that was way too big for where your relationship was, if there was any relationship, and they're going to give it to you, and chances are, I'm not going to accept that gift. So if you don't accept it, do you have it? No. You have to accept it. And the only way that it is given, that God gives eternal life, is as a gift. We must receive it, and the way we receive it is to accept it. Simply accepting it. So how does one accept the gift of salvation offered by God? You either accept it or reject it. So if you're going to accept it, we know, by the way, we know what one does to reject it, don't we? What does one do who rejects it? I don't believe that. That's a bunch of lunacy. Anybody knows you've got to get work to get something that's worthwhile. The way that you accept the free gift of salvation from God is simply by believing what He said. That's it. If you believe what He said, you've already accepted it. If it makes sense to you, if the evidence presented is enough to convince you, there's no decision. You're already saved because you've already accepted it. Now here's what, this would be a good point, a good time. So you've just been talking about the gift. You really haven't given them the essential elements of the gospel. It's hot in here. Does somebody, are y'all hot? I don't know if it might get hotter before it gets cooler. Here's what they must know. Because if you tell them that the only way anybody is going to be accepting the free gift that God offers is to recognize, okay, what's included in the gift, right? All you've done is convince them that whatever it is that God's giving, it's free, right? You can't work for it. We're calling it salvation, but to them, what is salvation? You say, you accept it by believing what He says in His Word. And that's what you're telling them. And what you would say, something along these lines, is this is what God said. You have to believe what He said. This is what He said. That Jesus Christ is the Son who went to the cross, died for your sins. He was buried, rose from the grave, and now offers eternal life to anyone who believes this, what I just said, and is no longer trusting his own works to be saved. That's what you must accept. And if you believe that, you've already accepted it. Now, that is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, what I just said. And you need to have that down in your soul. Your strategy is to demonstrate to them that salvation is not a gift, and then tell them the few facts that embody what salvation is, and convince them that whenever they accept that and believe it, they already have the gift. And what is the gift? Eternal life, salvation. So when you tell them, that's what it means when we're talking about accepting the gift, is believing what God said, and this is what God said that is relative or relevant to your eternal destiny. This is what He said, and that's what it means to believe in Jesus. Then you need to be able to go to some of these verses, if not all of them. John 1:12, John 3:16, John 3:36, John 6:47, Acts 16:31. If you don't have any but one, I would not pick Acts 16:31. I mean, maybe you could conclude with that one. John 6:47, He who hears my word and believes has eternal life. You just told him God's word. Now the issue is, do you believe it or not? John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. You all know John 3:16. So what you're doing is backing up what you said with the Scriptures. You have to include the Scriptures, because if you don't include the Scriptures, all you're giving is your opinion. It's the Scriptures that have the focus. Now ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Now, listen to this. From the very beginning, if you would have asked them, do you believe in Jesus Christ, what would they have said? Absolutely. But now, you've told them what it means to truly believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about how much faith they have. I'm talking about believing in the object of the faith and what He's done for us and accepting it. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And when you answer, you just told them, look at what I said. This is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. You just told them the gospel. You've given them the gospel in those few sentences. What, two sentences? One sentence? And you tell them, okay, that's what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And what you're asking him is, do you believe in Jesus Christ by the description that the Bible describes him as, what he does? If they, now, here's something else. Golly, I'm already nearly out of time. If they say yes, you may be tempted to say, hallelujah, got a convert right here. No, we don't want to be naive or gullible. So you ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Wouldn't that be a great place to ask them that? That you've controlled the conversation by asking them these questions. And if you ever get off, what is your focus? What is your goal? From the very get-go, for them to recognize that salvation is a gift from God. And you've got them to this point. So if they say yes, ask them what they have. They just said they believe in Jesus Christ. If they don't know, cite John 36 until they get it. You understand? I know this works. This is what I did with James. Because he would nod, yeah, And I said, it's a gift. You can't work for it. And I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and Romans 4, 5. And he was coming along and he was getting it. And I said, okay, James. John 3, 36 says, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you have something. What did it say that you have? He says, eternal life. I said, okay. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And he said, yes. I said, then what do you have? You see what I'm saying? You have to go that slow and that deliberate and give them time to think. And you can't ever tell, the light might come on. And sometimes you can see it. I saw it in James. It was just his whole countenance changed. Now, I'm not talking about a big emotional thing. But his eyes did get bright. His head actually jerked back like this. Because he was getting it for the first time. And when he really understood what I was talking about, he was grinning from ear to ear. And still, I guarantee you, if you went with me and I went to Walmart, before I even got to the booth, he would already be telling me, it's free. It's free. And all I did was lead him and ask questions. My goal was for him to understand that salvation is a gift. And he told me about four times in a row. I would tell him, I went through everything. James, how much do you have to work? Well, I don't know. You got to get in there. You got to keep on it. And when I asked enough of the right questions, he was forced. See, you have to get them to that point to where they understand it. Because the first maybe few minutes or however long it takes that you're trying to get them to that point, they're still trying to convince you that it takes works. But every time you bring up another issue and you ask them a question, why did Christ have to go to the cross if you can work for your salvation? You can work it out for yourself. Boom! What is he going to say to that? Never heard it. Never been asked that question before. And you have to wait. Let him mull that over for a while. And then you give him more scriptures. It's like a boxer. Have you ever seen a boxer when he's really got somebody and they start getting woozy? Does the boxer just say, oh, well, he's going to fall? What does he do? No, he's bam, 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 bam. He's really letting him have it. And he's on his heels. He's going back. And each blow is another question on your part for him to answer that he cannot answer. We have the truth. But we can't tell people the truth. We have to ask them the truth. What is the truth? If you can work for salvation, why did Christ have to go to the cross? And why does the Scripture say it's a free gift and it's not by works, and you're saying it is works? What's going on here? You have to get them to that point. You are executing a strategy that you should carry with you everywhere you go and in any moment at the drop of a hat, and you think that you're faced with an unbeliever, you go into execution mode to demonstrate to them that salvation is a gift. You don't care about anything else. That is your target. You don't vary. Everything that you say is get them closer and closer and closer to those targets. Oh, man. I guess silly me. I thought we'd get at least through strategy number one. There's not a whole lot left to this strategy. It's not hard. This strategy is not hard. And tomorrow night, we're going to cover the same thing we covered tonight. Excuse me, Thursday. You can come tomorrow night. I'm going to be teaching the kids if you want to. You know what I'm going to be giving them? This. Do you know where this came from? It was in the waning time, waning few minutes, when I was teaching the kids last Thursday. And I was thinking, now, what can I do to help them reach these young people that are so calloused and hardened to truth? What can I do? And I started thinking, okay, the two things that all unbelievers have in common is they think that they have to work for their salvation, and they think that they can lose their salvation. We have to address those issues, and I have it written down right here. I'm not going to tell you what my second one is about losing salvation. There is a strategy there as well. But I had the first strategy right here is to address the issue that they think that salvation is a free gift, and I gave them the verses there. And when I got home, I started thinking, wow, I need to develop this. Everybody needs to hear this. Because most believers, when they go out to witness to somebody, it's willy-nilly, I'll be nice, I'll tell them a few points, hopefully, you know, they might come around. Oh, no. No, we talk way too much. You should be doing more listening than talking. And whenever you get a chance, you shouldn't be talking, you should be asking. And waiting for a reply. Folks, if you do this, you're going to ask them questions that they have never heard before. They're very comfortable in their illusion that they can work in order to be accepted by God. In fact, they think they must work to be accepted by God. They're very comfortable with that. And when you start asking these questions and you start giving them these verses, they're not comfortable anymore. And they can't be comfortable with that and be saved. And you're not arguing. You're just addressing issues and going right to it each time. That's going to make the difference. Yeah, you do.
In this process, you almost make me lose my thoughts. So. The James passage, it says where he talks about he loves the humble believer, but declares war against the arrogant. Mm-hmm. And you've got to keep that humble attitude.
Did you flick the button off? Okay. No, you're not on it.
It says the battery is doing something.
It don't sound like it's doing anything.
Well, I'll talk loud enough.
There it goes. Okay.
Sorry.
Here it went again.
If you think you're a know-it-all, you can be. God makes war against you. You're in danger. At all.
Are you addressing that to the person giving the gospel or the one receiving it? Okay, in giving the gospel.
We've got to keep that humble attitude, knowing God makes war against the arrogant.
Yeah. We see, Pete. So many people, so many believers, especially those that go to a church that is actually teaching the Word. We've got the truth. We know the truth. And when we go to witness it to someone, if there's any arrogance on our part whatsoever, that unbeliever is going to sniff it out. They're going to see it. And when we go to witness to anyone, it should be with fear and trembling, because it's not what we say. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work. He's just using us as a vessel to get that information out. And if we keep our focus on this strategy, then we're going to take them a lot further and have them start thinking. And they might not even indicate to us that we've done any good. They might just wave us off and say, well, I just don't believe that. But the questions that you ask and the Holy Spirit conviction of them dealing with those questions, they linger. And this is God's business, and we can't go into it arrogant thing. Well, if I execute this strategy, man, I've got it made. I'm just going to be great at this. No. We always depend on God's moving these unbelievers. And there's going to be always times when you try to use these strategies and they don't work because a believer is calloused and hardened. Christ Himself standing there talking to them, it wouldn't work. It doesn't matter. Our job is to give the gospel, and we should be, you heard me say this before, as shrewd as serpents and gentle as doves when we're doing this. And being shrewd as serpents means you have a strategy. And we're looking at this first strategy that reaches the masses who think you have to work for salvation. And we're not done yet, but we're done tonight. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have the truth, and it's all about grace. It's all about a gift. It seems unusual that we would have to have strategy in order for someone to receive a free gift. But Satan has done his work and the lies are being believed. So we pray that you will help us develop this strategy in our soul that whenever we give truth to someone, especially to an unbeliever, that we will stick to it, ask the questions, and the Holy Spirit will do the convicting. We pray that you will help us to inculcate this into our thinking. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.